So I know you guys are all waiting to hear me say this. How about them Huskies? Okay. Dan said something in his message last week that has been just sort of bouncing around in my head all week. He said, all of us survive by grace. This is not something new to us. We've all heard this several times. But do you realize that you are not guaranteed your next breath, your next heartbeat? There's nothing to guarantee that other than the grace of God. So, let's take the Dennis Chris approach. What does the Bible say? Colossians 1. And I bet a lot of you can guess where we're going. Hopefully not right now. But there are probably many of us that are ready. Colossians 1, verse 15. And I'm reading out of the NLT. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Hebrews 1. Verse 3. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And then Psalm 139. Didn't know you were going to have a Bible quiz today, right? Sword drill. Beginning at verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Our days are numbered, but we all survive by grace. That goes for the homeless in our community, to those people that live in the nicest homes in this community. Whether they darken the door of a church or not, they are all sustained by grace. All God has to do is change the axis of the earth just 1 or 2 degrees, and it's all over. But he hasn't chosen to do that. But even more mind-boggling than the fact that he keeps us alive is that God has extended to us, through Jesus, a reconciliation with God simply by his grace. I've heard a definition since I've been a Christian, a really good definition. I've heard this several times. And a definition of grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. There's not one of us that could be reconciled to God by our own ability, our own efforts, whatever. There's nothing in us that's going to get us reconciled by God other than His grace extended to us. Last week, John highlighted the power of the gospel. Talk about a gracious thing for God to do. He does the electing. He does the calling. He does the preserving. All for His glory. Not because He needs any of us. There's nothing in us to merit Him extending that grace to us. So, simply by His grace, the penalty for my sin has been paid. And I will be in heaven when He chooses that my last day, my last hour is here. Is there anything else you need in the way of a call to worship and to contemplate His grace extended to us that we're even in this place discussing what we're discussing? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your grace. We're grateful that it's not up to us, because every single one of us would blow it at some point or another. So God, thank You. We ask that You pour out Your Spirit on this group of people this morning as we gather together corporately to sing Your praise. God, that it would be anointed from heaven and would bring much glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring one to you so you can follow along. And if you are visiting, or even if you're just regular here and you haven't caught this, if you don't have a Bible, we want you to keep that Bible, okay? So, because you may not know, we want you to read your Bible outside of church. But in all seriousness, if you are visiting or if you've attended for a while and you really don't have a copy of God's Word, man, please just take one of those. Write your name in it. Make it your own. And we would love to see you have it. You know, before I jump into the text, my heart's so heavy this morning. I would love to just stop and pray again for the church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and just lift them up thinking of this first Sunday for them. My Lord, God, I can't even imagine what the leadership of that local body is thinking this morning, or Lord, just how to approach leading that church. Lord, I especially think of their pastors. He's lost a daughter, and in the midst of his own grief, seeking to help others in grief. And Father, that community that's been rocked. Lord, my prayer is that there would be a comfort that takes over that body of believers that are still there, still present. And Father, grant them comfort that surpasses their own understanding on this one. Jesus, I just ask for wisdom and comfort and the ability to move forward for the leadership there, Lord God. And how best to lead that body now, after such a devastating event. Thank You, Father, that I have somewhere to turn and come to You on their behalf this morning as we intercede for that other body of believers. Just pray for them, God, to You would hold them and carry them through this day in particular. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Throughout our lives, we go through tough stuff, difficulties. Sometimes the difficulties are just one event. Sometimes the difficulties are growing pains, where something new comes up and it intimidates us, it scares us, and we've got to step into it. We know we can't get away from it, and so we have to go through it. But God, by His grace, has so designed it that many a times what He does is He grants a mentor. Someone to show you the way, to guide you, to carry you into the threshold of the new thing or the new event or whatever you want to call it. And that mentor is somebody who has gone through before you. They've tasted what you're about to taste. They've endured what you're about to endure. And they are a tremendous blessing. I'll never forget my dad's words as I'm on the bicycle and he goes, "Are you sure you got it?" And he let go of the back. And I think I still got the scar. But just that mentor who is there with you. Pastor Tony Pinkham has preached in this pulpit numerous times, and he's a brother I talk to weekly and just pour my heart out to. I trust him more than most, and we have those blessings. Or you may start a new job. I had some journeymen that just were so kind to me to help me learn how to put things together and work on certain things and understand parts of business or parts of agriculture. That was where I was working. But you know, guys, there always comes a time where the mentor says, "You try it." Or, "You're on your own." And they let go of the back of the seat, or they hand the tools to you, or they hand the steering wheel to you, or they hand the bicycle to you, and they say, "Okay, you've learned everything I can teach you, and you've been practicing. Do it. Go." Well, what if I mess up? Then you'll mess up, but go. At some point, the bird pushes the baby out of the nest, and the wings flap, and hey, it worked. That is a part of life in all kinds of different categories. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus is warning His disciples of a brand new aspect to their ministry. Namely, He won't be walking with them in person anymore. The central theme, let me just give you the heart. The central theme, the heart of this text is Christ is leaving and the disciples must be ready for His exit. That's the heart of the text. There's some other sideline issues in the text that are very tough with a lot of disagreement on it, and that's the fun part. So let's get into the text. I don't have my bullet points up there. You won't need them. I think you'll be able to follow pretty easily. So let's look down at verse 35. "And He said to them, 'When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?'" Turn to Luke chapter 9, just a few pages ahead. Luke chapter 9, verse, we'll just start at the first verse and make it simple. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And He said to them, Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And turn to chapter 10, verse 1. Just seeing that when he sent out the 70, the same idea. After this, the Lord appointed 72, others, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Now go back to Luke 22. As the disciples were sent out before, they were sent out as disciples of a popular rabbi. So let's think about this. Here's Jesus. Jesus is healing people. Jesus is teaching with power and authority. Jesus is going out and about, and his popularity is booming. There's all kinds of people crowding around him. They all want to hear what he has to say, and he's got a booming ministry, and there's all kinds of people wanting to see him and hear about him, so on and so forth. What goes along with that is that those who are closest to him can vicariously pick up a little bit of status, celebrity status. And so as these disciples are with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, his name is going all over the place, they are collecting that as well. So Jews and some Gentiles took them in and provided for them during their preaching tours, if you will. As the disciples are going out, homes are receiving them. Think about it, you guys. The word about Christ is spreading all over the place. The disciples are out and about, and people are bringing them into their home. They're providing for them. They're caring for them. They're taking all kinds of provision, making all kinds of provision. But also the Lord Jesus looked out for them, and they truly had no need unmet in the early ministry times. Now that's just key. If you think about, and maybe you've thought this through and done a study on this, maybe you never even caught it, that when Jesus was around and they went out, he said, "Go out and don't take anything with you." Which is very different from the text he's laying out today. What makes the difference between them? Here's my best shot. What makes the difference between how they were cared for earlier and how they need to prepare now? Here's what I'm thinking. Before, they were sent out by a popular young teacher who was doing all kinds of miraculous stuff. People were excited to have these quote-unquote celebrities enter their homes and eat their food. They were also excited to hear what they might say. They're out there to bear a message. Don't forget that part. But very, very soon in the near future, these 11 men will be connected to the criminal that all the crowds hated and cried out against. Jesus will be condemned as a blasphemer. I was just reading the other night, our family was reading, where they were against Jesus because of his healing on the Sabbath and his declaration that he was equal with God. Blasphemy in that culture. He's a sinner who deserves death. He He's seen as a blasphemer who broke the law and needed to die a criminal's death. He would be seen worse than Barabbas, right? Here's Barabbas, here's Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Well, what do you want to do with Jesus? Pierce him to a tree. So let's remember that the student's not above his master. And if they seek to destroy Jesus, then all those who take after Jesus, they will be coming after them as his disciples, and they deserve the same treatment. Simply put, Jesus is calling his men to prepare for rough waters that are very much unlike the special treatment they may have experienced or did experience ahead of time. I want you to go out and preach, and don't take any provisions with you. Don't take any food, don't take any money, nothing. Get out there, preach the good news, and people will receive you into their homes. I want you to start preparing and get ready, because it's going to get difficult. Why? Because the one that you are loving, the one that you have followed, the one that all the crowds have seen you with, everybody's going to hate him and cry out that he be slaughtered publicly. And anybody whose name is connected to him is going to get trashed. And beloved, let me just take a sidestep here and say that's the promise to the believer. That's the promise to Dan. Everybody who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, will be persecuted. And so, as he's here with his disciples and they've had this meal, he's instituted the Lord's table and Judas has been exited. All this has taken place. The Lord is kind of, I don't mean this in a silly way, but in a sense, he's clearing his desk. He's saying, this is all going to be taking place. Now, Judas, you leave and go do what you're going to do quickly. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And you, 11, it's about to get really, really sticky for you. And so, I think it makes perfect sense that our Lord, as a loving, not only their God and their master and their savior, but their mentor, he's giving them a heads up for what's about to take place in the future. Now, you guys, you think about as you read your Bible, I have no doubt in my mind, words of Christ that fell on their ears that they didn't get, came back and they got it eventually. As you read the book of Acts and you see the quotations they make and everything they do in reference to the Lord Jesus, they may miss the point in the moment when Jesus tells them, but it comes back and they get it. They get it powerfully. They get it. Let me just say, I think that's kind of the way it is for us too. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to a message or a brother or sister in Christ shared something with me, and like 2 weeks later, I go, that's what they meant. I totally missed it. I was so focused on the coffee or whatever that I missed what they were saying. And so I'm sure our Lord's words returned. And remember, they've been promised the Spirit of truth will reveal all truth. Okay, Lord, how do you want us to prepare? Notice he says, but now, which shows a huge transition. This is the way it's been. This is the way it's going to be. Look at verse 36. He said to them, but now, the times are going to change drastically, very, very quick. Let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. A money bag, so we can expand this. Financial provisions. Make financial provisions for yourself. A knapsack. This is food provisions, but you can expand that even a little bit more. Make provisions for yourself. Be ready. Protect and take care of yourself. There's a theological point that I have to make here before I move further. Every believer, at some point we come to the recognition of this fact. I am called to be a responsible, prepared individual who lives ready to serve others and guard and protect others. At the exact instant of that, I have to totally, fully depend on God. And those two are two pieces of the Christian life that if we pulled one away, we would lose it. I've heard many people say, people say, let go and let God. And they use that at times. They can use that simply meaning don't be responsible, be irresponsible. At the same time, people can go on the other side and they can say, we've got to prepare. And it can lean into a place where their trust in God has lost its place to their preparation. The biblical concept, I think, from as I look at the pages of Scripture, is an individual who's always ready and always recognizes their dependency on the Lord. Now, I'm not sure that individual exists because we waver. I don't know about you, I waver weekly, daily at times, where I'm totally dependent on Him and trust in Him to provide, and other times where I'm going, man, I got to get this, I got to figure this out, I got to work this out. And so, beloved, let me just say this. All of us are in the same boat seeking to see how these two balance in the life of the believer. Remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning in Him. He will provide and meet all of our needs. We exist by grace, as my brother said earlier. At the same time, crystal clear, let's be responsible and take the provisions He has provided also. It's kind of like the classic story about the guy whose house was flooding and he's on the roof. Three helicopters come by and he goes, no, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me. You heard this one? And then if you've been a believer more than a month, you've heard this one. But then eventually gets to heaven and the Lord says, I sent three helicopters. There's a truth where those provisions, why would we ever think that those aren't a gift from His hand as well? Of course. Okay, everybody's wondering about the sword, so let's get there. Oh, man. Okay, so let me just say this. My intention is to probably bug everybody in reference to this portion of the word. Take the money we get, the knapsack we get. Nobody has an issue with it. Buy a sword. Sell your coat if you got to buy a sword. In our day, it would be us saying, one brother told me, sell your Carhartt to buy a Glock. Okay? So, but that is really what this would sound like. Now, when I say what it would sound like, I'm going to interpret a little different than maybe everybody's waiting for. So, here's two ways that this has been interpreted. Now, before I say a word, I want you to hear this. And this is very important to me, and I think it should be to you. I seek to read about 7 to 10 commentaries every week on the text I'm going to bring. There wasn't a single commentary, not a single commentary. And these are the best Bible teachers that I feel that I can get a hold of their works. Not a single commentary sees this as a literal sword. Just chew on that. That doesn't mean we have, that doesn't force anything. It's just, that speaks that we should at least take note. So, the point I'm getting at is, throughout history, there's been a few different interpretations. Number one, that it's a literal sword. The Lord Jesus is saying, you need to have a protection for yourself. And you should have a sword. You should have a means of self-defense to protect yourself. Not necessarily from the government. I think you could prove from the book of Acts, the apostles never fight with the government. They're consistently laying their life down for the gospel's sake. So folks who interpret it this way as a literal sword, they come back and say this is in reference to robbery or danger from bad people, so on and so forth. Possibly a literal sword for protection. The other interpretation is that this is a metaphor that Jesus is using, speaking to the fact that trouble is coming. So He's not actually saying sell your coat and get a real sword, but what He's saying is you need to prepare yourself for great trouble. The reason I struggle with that interpretation is because it's not a figurative knapsack and it's not a figurative money bag. And I just tell you, I had so much fun wrestling with this text this week because of back and forth and praying and talking with other folks. And both have points of strength and, I think, points of weakness exegetically as we study the text. A literal sword follows a literal money bag and a literal knapsack. I think that makes some sense, and there's good weight there. A figurative sword follows the regular teaching of Jesus. All I mean by that, I do not mean, hear me from this pulpit, I do not mean Jesus Christ is a pacifist. I do not believe that at all. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But as I look at the words of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I struggle to find Christ telling his disciples to arm up. And so just, when we study the Word, I want numerous verses to support a piece of doctrine that I personally hold to. And I struggle finding that in the text. I'm just giving you guys my study. This is what I have discovered and wrestled with this week. The point remains the same, I think, I believe. Whether this is a literal sword and the Lord Jesus is saying to prepare yourself and arm yourself, or this is a figurative way of Jesus saying there's a battle coming against you, the point remains the exact same. Be ready for great trouble that is ahead. So that's kind of where I've landed. I'm going to come back to this in just a sec because of the last part of this text adds a little bit more weight to the figurative interpretation. But we'll get there in just a sec. Look at verse 37. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. This is, I believe, the only time the Lord Jesus directly quotes Isaiah 53 and says, this is me. I'm fulfilling this. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53. No doubt as the disciples heard Jesus make this quote, their mind went back to the suffering servant text and thought through the fact that suffering is ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, what does it mean? You think about how he applies this text to be numbered among the transgressors. I think what's at the core is you see the substitution of Jesus for sinners. Because he's numbered among the transgressors, yet he has no transgression. He has accomplished no sin. He never ever once did anything wrong or against the law. He's totally, perfectly white, pure, unmixed in his obedience, yet he's numbered with the transgressors. Well, pray tell, whose transgression is he being crucified for then? The point is what he's telling his disciples. This scripture is fulfilled in me. I am going to be murdered, crucified, slaughtered, a sacrifice for sin. And you can't help but wonder if the disciples thought, but you don't have any sin. You're right. Rather, I will be numbered among the transgressors. If you remember, he's even crucified with two thieves side by side. And as people looked up, as folks looked up at him on the cross, you say, well, that one's a robber, and that one's a robber. I know, but what about the guy in the middle? He's a blasphemer. I'm just saying the false charges. He said he was co-equal with God. Not only that, he worked on the Sabbath. Everybody knows you don't work on the Sabbath. Well, I heard it was healing, and you really think that's the way? I'm just saying, these are the charges against him. But, beloved, if you peel back and look from God's perspective rather than from man's perspective, Jesus was numbered among the transgressors because the Father saw Dan's sins on Jesus. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God because he was numbered among the transgressors with my transgressions on him. We've swapped. He's granted me the righteousness, and he's absorbed the Father's wrath for my sin. No doubt this quote would bring so many questions because of that text to the disciples' ears. Please notice this, a very important word, when Jesus says the scripture must be fulfilled in Jesus. No man will stop the sovereign plan of redemption unfolding. Nobody. It must happen. Jesus will be called counted as a transgressor. He will have our sin accounted to his account or accredited to his account. He will die a sinner's death. Remember, cursed is everybody who dies on a tree. The central theme of the gospel. Please, 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 please catch this, hear this. Let this be so important. And if everything else fades, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, catch this. If in your thinking of the gospel, you do not have the concept of substitution, you do not have the gospel. It's the key, it's the center, it's the heart. Him instead of me. He takes the hit for me, and I take the righteousness from him. It's not he died and he was a good example and I need to follow his example so I can get righteous and make God happy on my own. Oh, yikes, good luck. Not a chance. No. The central theme is the substitution. Jesus is our substitute. He took it. He freed us from taking it. When a teacher gets sick, that poor substitute goes in and takes the wrath of that class. Where's Dale? Amen, brother. Yeah. But that is the heart and soul, the very core of the gospel is the substitution of Jesus Christ in our stead. Since this must take place, the disciples' ministry is about to change. Now, the unfolding of redemptive history just always leaves me baffled because we have collateral damage from the plan of redemption. And one of the collateral damage is now the disciples are going to be hated as followers of Jesus Christ. Because he's not a popular teacher anymore. He's a sinful man who was crucified. I'm saying in the minds of everybody. And so as he looks to his 11 who he has loved, think about this, you guys, 3 years with the same bunch. I've been here 6 and a half. And I love you guys. I cherish you guys. And I think of our Lord's heart as he looks at Peter, as he looks at, you know, John rests his head on his chest. And guys, it's going to get difficult. And so I want you to be prepared. We have the promise that he'll never leave them nor forsake them. He'll protect them. We can see that all throughout the book of Acts. But nonetheless, prepare. Verse 38. And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It's enough." The disciples seem to miss the main point of what he was saying here. Two swords against the Roman soldiers coming to take Jesus is ridiculous. Not a chance. I got it. Let's take some trained soldiers, a whole big battalion, send them after Jesus, and take a couple fishermen with some swords. What's going to happen? Well, he's probably going to take an ear off. Oh, that's exactly what happens. And if you remember how that pans out, not so good for Peter. Because the Lord Jesus rebukes him, puts the ear back on Malchus's head, and says, "Enough of that." The point simply being, Jesus is not going to even let Peter's good intent of protecting Jesus thwart the plan of redemption. These men, I cut them a lot of slack and give them a lot of credit. They were totally prepared to go fight hard for Jesus Christ. But that wasn't in the cards. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't how this was going to unfold. Jesus' statement, "This is enough," has been taken by some to mean that the 11 only need two swords to fight all these people. That's a very, very poor interpretation. A much better translation would be, "Enough of that talk. Enough of this discussion." And as one commentator put it, he said, this is Jesus just shutting down the conversation altogether because the disciples missed it. Now, let me just say, I think that adds a little weight to the sword being a figurative, that interpretation we talked about earlier. But I'm just being very, very honest with you. I'm undecided whether he said a literal sword or whether it's a figure of speech saying, be prepared for trouble. I have no problem with that. I'm more than happy to tell you guys when there's parts of the Bible I don't understand. And that's one that I've wrestled with greatly. If you see something in the text that you think gives more and more strength, I would love to hear it. But in my study, that's where I've kind of landed. But this last statement of Jesus saying, this is enough, or it's enough, or stop talking this way, I think lends some support to the figure of speech interpretation. And not only that, but he cuts the whole conversation off there. A better interpretation is enough of this kind of talk. The disciples missed the point of what he was making. Namely, he would be taken and murdered and they will encounter a much rougher time. Please don't miss this. In my study, guys, my fear was the sword discussion and debate would throw us off course of getting the main thrust of the text. The point of the text is our Lord's preparing his disciples because times are going to really change because redemptive history is unfolding. And the disciples were so focused on the physical swords while he was speaking to the spiritual of what is about to unfold and what's going to take place. This is totally made clear, I think, when you see Peter's action in the garden. Now, again, I batter back and forth. Peter had a sword, and Jesus never told him to get rid of it. Because Peter took his sword to go after the soldier. I'm just saying, we want to be faithful to the text of Scripture and have a good understanding of everything we can. But as Peter sought to fight against spiritual warfare with steel, Jesus rebuked him and put that ear back on that man. I think the Bible has some clear text in reference to self-defense and all of that stuff. I absolutely believe that. But I never want to hijack a text to serve a point that I may want served. So two points of exhortation just to consider with me. I see a great balance here. And I got to say, I really appreciate God's Word in general, but I really appreciate how helpful it is in this. Because, beloved, I talk with a lot of believers. I am a believer who struggles at times with this. And so it's so helpful to see the Word of God calls us to be a responsible, prepared individual who has complete dependence on Jesus. And both make up the Christian life. The person who says, well, I don't have to work, I don't have to do anything, and God will just provide for me, usually end up getting provided for by other people. And as we see in Scripture, those who don't work shall not eat, if you remember that text going on in that church in the New Testament. At the same time, we don't want to be the one who is constantly the one having to drive the bus and always pushing Christ out of the way and not leaning hard on him. And so I really, really appreciate the balance that the Word gives, that we are called to be well-prepared, financially wise, taking good care of things, exactly at the same time saying, praise God for everything He's provided for me. Number two, and I'll end on this note. Again, guys, the text shows once again, nobody can thwart the sovereign plan of God. Nobody's throwing him off course. Judas is in line. Peter is in line. Jesus Christ, everything that takes place is in line with the plan, whether to teach people or to move forward to him getting to the cross. The reason that's important is, you guys, that sliver of theology, I think, should grant us a huge amount of comfort in reference to his second coming. Nobody threw off his plan of redemption. Nobody will throw off his plan of moving towards his coming again and all that we have been promised in the Scripture. The sovereignty of God is over all things. And we can wrestle with that, we can struggle with it, we can discuss it, but at some point we lay on our face and we say, yes, Lord, you are in charge. And as I have preached through every verse of Luke up to this point, I have seen Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Almighty God is in charge. And at the exact same time He's in charge, He calls us to be obedient, responsible, trusting in Him. So, a tough text, but I got to tell you, I had so much fun studying this week. It is so much fun. I just love God's Word. And I'd encourage you, if you've only had this morning in this text, go after it a little bit more and chew on it. And this is how I get free cups of coffee. If you want to talk about it, we can get together. So let's thank the Lord for His Word. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the treasures. And God, as we study and as we think and as we discuss with others, Your Word just produces so much just treasure and truth. And Father, I pray that we as PCBC would be people of the Word, that it wouldn't just be Dennis Chris, but that, Lord, all of us would have the same motto, what does the Word say? And dear God, that we would be faithful as we can, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And then, Lord, seek to walk in obedience. Thank You, Father, for PCBC. Bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing and close,